Greetings again. At this time, I would like you to open your Bible to Psalms 134. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Psalms 134. This is one of the shortest psalms in the Psalms. Obviously, Psalms 117, two verses, is the shortest. This is three, shared it with another one in the Psalms of Ascent. But it is rich. It had depth. Easily to do a series on this alone. I have entitled a message to bless and be blessed by the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Shall we pray? Father, be with us this morning. We need this psalm. When we get working through it, it will become obvious. And yet so often we get distracted, sidetracked, dull. We get to where we do not give what you are worthy and due to your great name. So, Father, help us to be challenged by this psalm. It's the last of the Psalms of Ascent, but it is a clarion call to bless the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, and soul, and to seek blessing from His hand more than anything else. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, Stephen Yule opens up his chapter on this psalm with these words. We have arrived at the end of our journey through the Psalms of Ascent. Along the way, we have followed the psalmists as they travel from the depth of pain to the height of joy, from the depth of despair to the height of jubilation, from the depth of doubt to the height of assurance, from the depth of guilt to the height of forgiveness, from the depth of bondage to the height of deliverance. Through it all, one thing had remained constant. The psalmists never take their eyes off of God. End quote. That's the one thing you need to take away, though we are coming to the end of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. We have come through a lot of up and down. Psalms feature various elements and themes, very well articulated in that paragraph I just read. But the psalmists never took their eyes off of God. They always focused on God, whether it for their worship, for their hope, for their comfort, for their faith. Here we come to the theme, if I can narrow it down in one word, it is the word bless. Three times in each one of the verses. Two of them would we to bless the Lord. The third one, that we be blessed by Him. So in point number one, we see in verses 1 and 2, the call to praise the Lord. Let's look at it again. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hand in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Here we see that the whole series of the Psalms of Ascent closes in an appropriate manner with a summons to bless the Lord addressed by the people arriving at the sanctuary to the priests were there in attendance. The sense of the word behold that opens up this psalm at the beginning is equivalent to saying, see, we're here. We made it. We have come So lift up your hand and bless the Lord. We see here the people that are arriving town, they're arriving Jerusalem, they're arriving to the temple, and one of the things that was the common ministry was night and day, the Levite and the priest were to sing the praises of God. In this case, they have come into the night. Some commentators even think that may be a sending off psalm. Either way, both are plausible, but it certainly is at night where they are crying out, sing your praises. And in a sense, so they can join in. We see here is the fact that they said in the idea of the word behold at the beginning is equivalent to saying, like I said, we are here, so lift up your hands and bless the Lord and sing his praises. The idea of to bless God, to bless the Lord, to bless Yahweh, is to praise Him in reverential and adoring manner. To worship Him, we must do it, beloved, sincerely, humbly, and with focus. We cannot truly glorify Him with half hearts, distracted mind, and unstable wills. For the Christian, God must be our focus. That means He must be our focal point. We must fix on Him. He is our attention, our aim, our concentration is on Him. Our focus need to be a laser beam, not a broad flashlight. It need to be a laser beam right on Him. Not in a, like I said, in the broad or somewhere, an idea of the outskirt periphery or outside edge. He need to be front, center, and zeroed in. Jesus said, single eye. And I made this comment. That's easy to do. But we don't do it so well. It's easy because when you take time to read and read the revelation of God of Himself in the scripture, you see how exalted and magnificent and majestic and great He is. In this psalm, we are just told again and again to bless Him and to bless Him. We have nothing in this psalm that tells it for this or for that. So basically, what we need to do is back off and praise Him and bless Him for the totality of all that He is. Here lies how you can break it down and have a rather long series where you can break down all the various attributes that all of Scripture reveals of Him. And so we see here, it is easy because all that He is and all His attributes are glorious, infinite, and incomparable. Throughout Scripture, God has asked the question, who is like me? Who is my equal? Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Isaiah 46, verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Here lies why one of the greatest words coined for our God is He is incomparable. There is no one equal to Him. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. God had posed this question, and there is nothing out there that can challenge that. And that's why we need to come to grip with it and operate under those kind of premises. That's why throughout Scripture also we see godly men and women boast of the same claim. For example, Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. See, when you start understanding the nature of God and His attributes and who He is by nature and all that He is, not just simply the fact that He answered prayers and blesses us, but He is glorious in who He is. That's what we see throughout the Scripture. One of the greatest chapters I'm looking forward to when we get there is in 2 Samuel chapter 7 of the Old Testament. That is what is known as the chapter of the Davidic covenant. That is when David, a man after God's own heart, yes, he is a sinner, but he had confessed. But he had in his heart, when he finally conquered Jerusalem and moved everything from his holding place in Hebron and brought everything to Jerusalem and got the Ark of the Covenant back, he wanted to get rid of the tabernacle tent and create a permanent building that became the temple. That was in his heart to do. He wanted to do that. God knew what was in his heart and told his prophet Nathan to go tell him, great, but you can't do it. You got too much blood on your hand. Your son Solomon will do it. But I want to do something for you. Because you have this in your heart with no ulterior motive, no kickback, no if you do something for me, I'll do something for you. Just purely out of a pure heart, you wanted to do this for my name, for my glory. I want to give you this covenant that there will always be a king in your line, which ultimately became and was manifested in its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, David, because his motive was pure, his motive was genuine, he said these words later on in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. Listen to these words. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. Nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Here he's simply acknowledging God for his greatness. Not, hey, you're great because you bless me. But you're great in who you are. Just a few verses before that, his real spirit came to light. In verse 18 and 19, it said this, right after he heard what the Lord wanted to do, King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And then a couple verses later, he launched into the fact you are great and there is none like you. They believed that. They lived that. They breathed that. They prayed that. That was their driving force. When they were walking with the Lord like they should, they knew there was nothing compared to the one true God, Yahweh. And yet often we find that our worship gets weak and lacking and ebbing and flowing up and down because we don't maintain a good, robust theology, especially the theology of our God. We must always remember there is none like Him. As we continue Psalm 86, verse 8, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your work. Psalm 89, 6, who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? 89 verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Psalm 113 verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 6 and 7, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nation? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdom, there is none like you. That was on their lips all the time. Jeremiah witnessed the Babylonian captivity. He saw the slaughter and many of his people taken into captivity. And yet he said, the kings of the earth are nothing. That even Nebuchadnezzar, with all of his power and might, he knew that God used Nebuchadnezzar as a judgment of his people for not obeying the covenant promises and obedience that they were commanded to do clear back in Deuteronomy. One of the beautiful things about our God, great, majestic, but he's not aloof, distant, or far away. He had drawn near through the giving of his son, so we can be reconciled to him. One of those places is found in Isaiah 45, verse 21 and 22. It says this, tell and bring forth your case. Yet let them take counsel together who had declared this from ancient time, who had told it from the time, have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. He opened it up and said, come, bring your case. Bring your case. Yes, I am a just God. You'll be dealt with justly, but I'm also a saving God. I'm a Savior. That's why verse 22 said this, one of the greatest one-liners in all of the Old Testament, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He speaks to the fact, look to him to be saved. Yet he is great. Yet he is majestic. Yet he is infinite. And all that he is, all that he had revealed in himself, those should all, when we take time to reflect and meditate on it, it should set our heart on fire. That when we come together corporately, we should say to the temple, priests and singers saying, hey, we're here. Let's bless the Lord. And you don't need to have the music to move you. You need the words to launch you on a train of thought that sets your heart on fire. And that should have already been on fire before you came through those doors from your weekly devotion with the Lord. Even when he started the book, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he said this, was set to say for Isaiah 45, he said this, come now, and let it reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And of course, we know how that was possible in Isaiah 53. So, beloved, God is so great and so glorious that we are to praise, honor, and glorify God in the way that he is worthy. And what is due to him, he must be greatly praised. And when we worship him, we must do it with all our might and all that we have. For example, Psalms 150, verse 2, praise him for his mighty act. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Psalm 45, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Not flippantly praised, greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. We are unable to give him all the glory that is due his name, but we can give him all that our soul hath to offer. Psalm 103, verse 1, one of my favorite. Bless thee, Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When you sing the praises of God in song, Are you giving it to them, or you did kind of lip syncing it? Are you really singing from your heart, singing from your soul, as if you mean it? That's why I opened up the comment with you to worship God. You have to do it sincerely and humbly with a laser focus. If you're distracted and thinking of other things and worried about you this afternoon and what's going on this week, we're here to worship God. We're here to exalt His name together. That's one of the great things of corporate worship versus individual worship. When we come together, it's just one of the greatest things that's going to happen in heaven is when all of us are going to sing His praises. And I'm looking forward to being singing on key. And I'll certainly be one of the loudest, for sure. And I'll be on key. But beloved, I think now is a good time to share something that I've always learned many years ago. I've shared it once or twice over the years. I want to explain something of a morph or a change that happened into two words. And that is the word awesome and the word awful. Okay? Some of you are already looking at me like, okay, I've heard this one before. Okay? The Hebrew word that's used for awesome had been used 314 times. Not always in reference to God, but a majority of them. But it does mean the following. Fear, to be afraid, to revere, to stand in awe, to be astonished, to be gripped with awe. The reason why I want to share it, because what happened there, and how I caught this was years ago when I was starting to read original writings of the Reformers and the Puritans, they didn't use the word awesome. They were always using the word awful. And I come to find out if the reason is that we should be in awe of God in fullness, not some. Not kinda, but awful. When you do look up in a dictionary, awful has a negative connotation, but it does down a little lower. It talked about a word that means to be in awe and fullness. So I understand we know what it means, but I think it's a good word to get rid of the negative element and to make sure we be in awe. Full, like being, it's one thing to be have thanks, it's another thing to be thankful. We need to have our sense of wonder and awe in the fullness of it, not kind of, sort of. Now I know we initially don't think of that, but I wanted to bring that up. Because when I read Deuteronomy 10:21, He is your praise. He is your God. He has done for you the great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. 28 verse 58 of Deuteronomy. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name. That's what the translator showed to you. But it's the word that I told you. It means to fear, to revere, to tremble, have a sense of terror. We know He is our Heavenly Father. But we also know when we disobey Him, we reap what we sow and we are chastened. That's the fearful element. Job 37:22, with God is awesome majesty. Psalm 47:2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. God is a perfect being, meaning He is incapable of increase or decrease in His nature. Nothing can be added to him or subtracted from him. He does not require, need, or lack anything outside of himself, nor does he benefit from anything outside of himself. Everything he has in himself is more than enough. He is infinite. Basically, in essence, in that paragraph, I said he is immutable. He is unchanging in his nature. But I also want to speak and stress the element of his infinite degree. It is impossible to have a superlative and a hyperbole with God. Our problem is that our words don't go high enough in their meaning to express his greatness. We have the best we can get. We're going to learn more when we get there. But beloved, we need to worship God, and to do that in a way he is worthy and due his name, if we need to know him as he had revealed himself in the scripture. Make a conscientious effort to study and to know the God of the scriptures. Another noteworthy principle is the fact that we know from Lamentation, his mercies are new every day. And if that's true, beloved, so should our praises be continual, new, and refreshing every day. William Plummer said this: they should be sung by day and by night, in joy and in sorrow, at home and abroad. In our waking hours, God should in some proper way be remembered as often as possible, praised and blessed, end quote. Thomas Scott, the great commentator, said this, quote, if our hearts are filled with the love of God, as his holy law commands, our mouths should be filled with his praises. And though our frail bodies would need rest, yet our soul would never weary of this pleasant service of worship. End quote. Here's what they're saying. What the writer of Hebrews told us when he got to the end of his book in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore by him let it continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's another good one, snuck away. I never saw this one before in this context. For those taking note, 1 Peter 2:9. You're familiar with part of it, but what we miss is why we were set aside and set apart. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him. It wasn't just give us a blessed ticket to heaven. It's so we can sing his praises and never cease to be amazed at his grace. It goes on and said, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a blessing. God has set us aside apart from the ungodly for himself. But he wanted to be praising his name. The people, when they came in on that final leg of their trip, hey, raise your hand, let bless God. We're here, let's do it. May we as his people realize, if you look back at your text again, I launch into that because I wanted to talk about, you know, they said, bless the Lord, it didn't say anything why, so I wanted to fill in that gap. But let's get into verse 1 where it said, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. All you servants of the Lord are not the general people, not the people of Israel in general, but his servants in the temple, the priests, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. They were standing the attention day and night. This is what they're asked to do. Worship in the morning, worship at night. Not necessarily throughout the night, but morning, night. Happened to be night in this case. Leading worship in the praise of the Lord. The Levite job was summed up in the law of Moses very simply. Number one, they must carry the ark. Number two, stand before the Lord to minister in all of the sacrifices. Number three, to bless and to praise his name. That's what the people were saying, let's do it. Bless his name. It is the final ministry of blessing his name, praising his name, exalting his name, singing his praises that our text is calling our attention to. The Levites, the priests were both to help lead in that in a corporate sense. So as the people arrived in Jerusalem in the temple, they cried to the priest to bless the Lord. We see that in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30. To stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise that evening. That was all under the duty and responsibility of the Levites and the priests. So beloved, everything we have learned about this God, Yahweh, the one true God, who is full of awe, greatness, and majesty, this is the God that we are called to bless, to worship, to pray. Not a domesticated God, not a toned down God, not a watered down God, God of our own making, but the God that had revealed himself in Scripture. It is the lost people, it's the world that said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Which is the words of Pharaoh. We know better. We know better. We come and we bless him. We praise him. Bring it to point number two, verse three. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. The priest called on the Lord to bless the people. Here you see in verse one and two where the people being led by the priest to sing and to praise God's name. And it would add the priest with now announcing a benediction, asking God to bless his people. But I want you to note that they did bring out one thing in this verse. It said that the Lord, which is Yahweh, the one who made heaven and earth, bless you. Heaven and earth, bless you. I would challenge you someday to take your Strong Concordance or Bible program and look up every time that phrase, heaven and earth, is used for the Lord. It's a powerful message. Often he has used it to remind us of us, that he is our creator and we are the creature of his omnipotent almightiness, his power, his strength. We see it often, for example, Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Why? Who made heaven and earth. Psalm 115, verse 15, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. It was almost like he was saying, I am going to bless you, and if you doubt it, look at my heavens and my earth that I created. Scripture often uses the phrase heaven and earth to remind us of God as our creator. And as the creator, we have the demonstration of his power and his wisdom. Three things we should always be reminded of his power, his creative power. Number one, that is his power to create everything. There was nothing here until he spoke it into existence. And all of the universe, heaven, earth, everything. Number two, his power to bring you and I into existence. Number three, his power to maintain, sustain, and care for us daily as our creator. Those things are to foster hope, assurance, and encouragement that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with our God. That's why I believe that phrase is in there. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you. That's a pretty good point of reference to work from. It's one thing to have a pauper bless you. It's another thing that the Lord blesses you. He gave us a creation that displays his power, but it also displays his beauty, his creativity, his wisdom. He didn't just give it the bland world. He gave it a beautiful world. Even in a cursed world, it's still beautiful. Can't wait to see what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. And all of his glory and splendor. You can't talk about the creation of God without coming to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which is what separated from true believers and false. Those who embrace God and who he says he is, versus those who dismiss and choose to dismiss the truth and embrace the lie. Romans 1:20 says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. The world want to say, I don't know, you haven't made yourself known. Yet he has. You just won't accept what he had revealed. As I continue, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, though they are without excuse. So beloved, here it is nothing more in verse 3 than a call to get a blessing from God, to get a benediction from God, to be richly blessed by him. Almost every commentator that I read came to the conclusion that probably what would read or what would reference was the famous benediction that Aaron gave in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So that is being blessed of God, is seeking God's blessing, to live as such to receive his blessing. So what are we to learn from this psalm, beloved? What are our takeaway? Number one, when we gather as a people, we must come to praise and worship our great God. Fellowship is good, a lot of other things good, but let's not forget what we're here for. We don't draw attention to anybody. We don't feature anybody. The only one that gets featured here is the one true God. One of my greatest stories that helped cement this conviction in me many years ago is when I read Ian Murray's biography on Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the pastor of Westminster Chapel over in London. I had the privilege to be there last year and at his church. Little did I realize he was only 3 blocks away from Buckingham Palace. He was right near where royalty was. But he had a strong conviction that we feature no one, including the Queen of England. If the Queen of England and many of the princes and other royalty came to church, they were not featured. Because the one who was featured at that church was none other than Jesus Christ. So the lesson we should take from this psalm is when we do gather, we gather to sing his praises together, his greatness, to give it all that we have. That doesn't necessarily mean volume, but it does mean your soul given to him. Number 2, don't miss this, please. When we are blessed by God, we lack nothing. Don't get discontent and overreaching for things and become discontent. If we have been blessed by God and we have him as our God and Savior, we have all that we need, both this life and throughout eternity. One commentator said it this way, the best blessing to ever be sowed on earth are those which come from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift come down from Him. If He thinks we need it and it'll be good for us, we will get it. Those are the two main things that we need to take away from this. One of the things that I have never done before, and because of this psalm, I want to issue a benediction to this church family. My benediction is going to come from the New Testament. My benediction is going to come out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, and then we'll close in prayer. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great Savior of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this psalm. We thank you for yourself. Lord, help us to see you in your greatness, your beauty, your glory, your majesty. Father, forgive us when we treat you in a cavalier way. As an afterthought, oh Lord, may you be our focus. May you be our everything. May we honor and glorify you. May our worship be acceptable to you, raised to the degree that you are worthy and due to your name. May we truly worship in a way that we can say with a clear conscience, all that was within us, praise the name of the Lord. May you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.